the Lord, everybody. Come on, let's give God praise. Praise Him, everyone. Let's give Him praise. Let's stand to our feet, those that are still here, that are going to worship in this next experience with us. Come on down front. Let's get ready to lift our hands and voices as we give Him the glory. They can't see me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Let's look to the hills that cometh our help. Father Jesus, thank You this morning for being so kind and being so gracious towards us. You continue to amaze us day after day. And on today, Father, we're just grateful to know that we can stand in the house that's been created for worship and open our mouths and declare that You are faithful. We can lift our hands to say that You will be glorified and magnified. God, we can simply stand right where we are and say, You made ways like none other. You look over us when others have forgotten about us, and You see about our need. We want to worship You today. We will worship You today. We will, God, lift up our hands and open our mouths and declare the goodness of who You are and what You are and how You will do it and when You will do it. And we shall not go another way. We know that You are faithful and that You are good and that You are alive. Let's clap our hands and give God a praise in Him. He's alive. all that was? When we really are in the place of knowing that we're winning, there is a continuous reverberation that you put in the earth. Talk, Johnson. Last week, to those stealers, the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. And the chiefs, the apostles, the chief apostles, the chiefs lost last week to the stealers. But guess what? Even though we lost, in the midst of losing, I was sitting in front of my TV trying to cheer some people on that couldn't hear me. I'm going to help y'all out in your worship today. They could not hear me, but I believe within myself that if I was sitting there cheering them on, it would urge them on to victory. I'm so glad that when someone says, lift your voice up and give God a praise, I don't shout to a God that can't hear. I don't hear nobody. I'm glad that I can lift my voice on earth as it is in earth. Hallelujah. I can do it as it is in heaven, as it is earth. Do me a favor, and I love this because I have to watch my barriers because we do things a certain way here, but lift your hands. Hallelujah. Now that's the shift right there. The nation needs to hear the voices of the people of God today. Lift your voice and begin to declare how good God is to you, to you, to you. Come on. Hallelujah. That's all you got. Say it. Show how strong you are when your hands are lifted. I'm not lifting my hands to say I quit. I'm lifting my hands to say I've got victory. I'm lifting my hands because I'm saying he's my king. I'm lifting my hands up. The battle belongs to him. You are my strength, God's strength like no other. Yeah, God, your strength like no other. And guess what? It reaches to me. You are my strength, God's strength like no other. Yeah, strength like no other. God, it reaches to me. If you know it, put your voice on it now with praise. You are my strength,
strength like no other.
Yeah,
strength like no other.
Strength like no other.
Strength like no other.
Strength like no other. I need you to link arms with somebody right now, all over this place. I need you to link arms and show the world as they're looking that we're unifying ourselves. We're going to strengthen ourselves through the power of Jesus Christ. In order to get something from God you never got before, you got to do something you've never done before. I don't have too many amens on that. I'll go by myself. God, we're putting ourselves together. We're coming back to our source and our strength. We look to the hill from which cometh our help. So God, we simply sing this song to you today. And we simply say, you are our strength. Strength like no other. Strength like no other. Strength like no other. It reaches to whom? Say it again. You are our strength.
You are our strength.
Strength like no other.
Strength like no other.
Strength like no other.
Strength like no other.
It reaches to whom?
Reaches to me.
I really feel God's going to do something. Unfailing love.
Unfailing love.
Love like no other. Deeper than oceans.
Deeper than oceans.
It reaches to me.
Reaches to me.
Unfailing love. Here we go. Whisper that all over the building. I will.
I will exalt you.
time we say it, I will exalt you. Thank you. You're not ashamed to tell the world. Say it again and personalize it.
All about, amen. It's all about. We try everything else, do everything else. It all comes down to that right there. The more we know Him, the more we love Him, the more our life is fulfilled. Everything this world has will pass away. Everything. There's nothing that you don't have that over time will not corrode and dilute, be stolen, be lost. But loving Jesus will keep you solid. Amen. And that's the difference between religion and relationship. You can even lose religion. It sure is hard to lose a relationship. Amen. So can we just sing that one last time? As you head back to your chairs this morning. Oh,
how I love you.
The Lord, you may be seated this morning. My wife and I would like to address what's happened over the last few days. I believe it's important to speak about it. I believe the church should not be silent. Amen. And a lot has happened, and one of the things that I have found, and we addressed it way when this began, was the fact of division. And I want to remind everybody that when you are born again, how many of you in the room are born again? You love Jesus. You have dual citizenship. Amen. Number one, we're part of the greatest country of the world. Amen. We live in America. But above America, you are children of God and part of the nation of the kingdom of God. And God's nation is above this nation. And with that, I want to remind you that God's never been into division. And I've seen just an enormous amount, even in the church world. And some of you, you're on Facebook and you're posting a lot of things that are causing wounds and arguments. And I challenge you. Listen, your freedom is lost when it wounds others. So even though you have freedom to do certain things, we must be wise even with our freedoms. Amen? God has never been there to cause division. In fact, let's be honest. Whether Hillary got into office or Trump got into office, the will of God is still going to come to fruition.
Yes, it is.
The ultimate will of God is that there will be an Antichrist. There will be a great tribulation period. Of course, there will be a rapture. There will be a millennial reign of Christ. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And I thank God that God puts men in and God takes them out. And as stewards of God's kingdom, we must be very, very careful not to create division. The greatest thing that we're here to do is to seek and to save them which are lost. That's why you're still breathing. Turn to someone and say, I know why you're breathing. Because you're part of the body of Christ to do the will of God, and that is to share the gospel of Christ and not share division. So be very wise. Be very careful. And our nation is under God. And one of the greatest things we're here to do is to reach people for Christ. So be very careful about division. You know, government, the fact is that the government is placed on his shoulders, Christ's shoulders, and Jesus is coming again. Amen. So please, why? No division allowed in the house. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
You all have passionate opinions, and that's beautiful, but you don't use them to wound somebody else. Fair? Amen. Wife.
So my husband and I are united in marriage and love, but there are times when we can look at the very same thing and have very opposing perspectives.
And I'm always right.
But just because we have opposing perspectives, it doesn't affect our unity and our love for each other. And in this house, we will be united and not divided. We will walk and honor one another, walk in compassion for one another, and walk in unity of love, because we are all sons and daughters in the family of God, in the kingdom of God. Amen.
Amen. Now, everybody stand up, and let's go welcome somebody you don't know. Come on, be friendly now. We love you. Love on somebody this morning. Be a snob. Make sure you shake hands with somebody you don't know. If you are in grade 7-9, I want to remind you the youth service is starting right now. You'll follow your way out. You know where Pastor Cody is. If you're in the room this morning and you're in grade 7-9, we have a special service just for you. Go right out that door. Pastor Cody's out in the foyer waiting for you. 7-9, out.
faith and next steps have helped me deepen my connection with God. I understand Him and His nature much more, and it's just much more revelation knowledge. And also, it's an important time just to come to the church and get together and see fellow people and just be in worship of Him and talk about Him, which is always great. Deeply personal relationship with God. You're welcome. Thank you.
Thank you.
Good to see you again. Do you know what you want to get? Do you need a menu?
Oh, you should know what I want by now.
That's very true. All right, let me go put the order in and I'll be right back, okay?
Yeah. Well, happy Valentine's Day.
Happy Valentine's Day.
Brought you to your favorite place on your favorite day.
Yeah. Again. Again. You know, the kids knew we were coming here.
Oh, look at that.
Again.
Look at that.
Yeah, look at that.
Well, the shrubbery here is quite nice.
You know, Melanie's husband takes her to a different restaurant every year. What?
Huh?
You know, it's really, really sad that I have to look to another couple for an example of what a marriage should be, okay?
My gosh. I knew I shouldn't have drank all that water because now I gotta use the bathroom. But see, if I get up, she gonna be even more upset. I need something to distract her. Maybe like a show or something. Wait, didn't Nick have that goings on and nonsense?
Valentine's Day plans, Uproar has you covered. February 10th at 6:30 p.m. and it's a black tie affair, so make sure you dress to impress. Tickets will be on sale in the foyer. Bring your spouse, bring a friend, and come enjoy the Uproar talent show.
Him a vision for you. He and she is the mouthpiece of God.
One sent with definite authority, definite mission.
Good morning. How are you? No, come on. Come on. Come on. We just talked about not having division, being polite. Good morning. How are you guys? You sound beautiful this morning. I'd like to welcome our live stream family. We have anywhere from 90 to 100 different computers watching every Sunday morning. So thank you for logging on. We love you guys. If you're local, we'd love to host you in the house as well. Do we have anybody in the house that this might be their first week and they didn't get a guest packet out front? If that's you, can I just see you slip your hand up real quick? We don't want to embarrass you. We just want to give you a little packet saying who we are, what we do, all those fun things. And inside that packet, I got two liars right there. Inside of that packet, you're going to get a little ticket for a guest reception afterwards with, I think they had a French toast bake. Hallelujah. But if that's you and you didn't get your guest little packet, just go ahead and shoot your hand up, please. And we'd love to get that to you real quick. Other than that, I just want to reiterate some of the things that are going on in the house. We have something for everybody here. And one of the most important things we do is education. I believe that if you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus, you have to know more about Him, about the things of the Word, and about what we are to do with it. And the great thing with that is we have multiple classes running. We just switched things up, and it's called Next Steps. Will you say Next Steps? Next Steps is steps. Step one is rock solid faith. If you've never gone to rock solid faith, I want to encourage you to start this week. Pastor teaches it Tuesday night, and he just got his new books in. He's going to give some away. He's going to give two away. If you don't have the red book, you better hurry up and come get the red book really quick. And Howard, you're not allowed to have the blue book because that would be cheating. But if you want the blue book, hurry up and come get your blue book. I don't know what one they're in. But look, Tuesday nights at 7 p.m. with Pastor. Wednesday mornings at 9 a.m. with Pastor Dan. Or Thursdays at 6 p.m. with Minister Palko. They're phenomenal. Look, if you want to know basic theology, if you want to know an understanding of Jesus, that's it. But then the next one, step two, we just started last week on Tuesday nights at 7 p.m., Faith and Finances, how to be a good steward of what God has put into your hand. It's not too late to start. I'd love to see you tomorrow. And I think we have a guest speaker in there, and it might be me. I don't know. So it'd be cool to see you guys. But we're excited about that. You also saw February 10th, we have a talent show. This is going to directly support Uproar Conference. What's Uproar Conference? This is going to be the sixth year. We started with 300 students. We're up to 950 last year, and we're making the jump into the first arena. So we would love, love, love to have your support. If you have normal date night and you're just sick of doing the same Valentine's thing, that's fine. If you're single and you're like, bump Valentine's Day, I'm going with all my friends, that's fine as well. You can get your tickets right in the foyer after, or you can go online and get them at histabernacle.com under giving. The last thing I have to tell you about is really important, and I forgot it, but I have notes here, so we're good. Rock Solid Faith graduation, see Pastor Banfield. And also, Mexico missions trip. I'd love for you to go on online. We're going to partner with Tiff Shuttlesworth this year. We're going to Campeche, Mexico. It's beautiful, great food, and there's going to be a mighty harvest of souls that we'd love to see you participate in. If you want information on that, you can go to histabernacle.com, scroll to the bottom, click Mexico Missions. There's a PDF you can download. Also, you can sign up. Signing up isn't signing your life away. It's just saying, I want more information. So go ahead and do that today. We thank you. I'm going to let Pastor Rhonda come up. Wait, but before that, if you're in 7th and 9th grade and you didn't hear it, you guys are good to go. We can go out this door to the left, and we have a service for you. There's food. There's a game. Giving away Dunkin' cards, and there's going to be a message in there as well. So 7th to 9th grade right over there. Here's Pastor Rhonda.
Awesome. So much going on. There is never a dull moment in this house. We love connecting and getting together with all of you. We're going to enter into the time of tithes and offerings this morning, and I love talking about finances. It is one of the most talked about topics in the Bible is money. And I love being able to educate every single week for success in finances. Tithing is as much of a law as gravity is. Gravity is a scientific law that has to work. And the same thing with tithing. It is a supernatural law that has to work. His word says, test me in this and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. So we can step into the law of tithing and blessing, just like the law of gravity. If you have never tithed before, I encourage you, get into kingdom finances. It is a supernatural law that will go beyond famine and lack and whatever it is that this world brings. God's kingdom finance is a supernatural law that he will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you when you tithe. What is that? Oh, he's talking over there. Throws me off all the week. I think he was just encouraging me, saying amen, quoting the scriptures along with me, because he's the walking Bible. If you none of you knew that, he is the... All right, so are you ready to enter into supernatural finance? Stand to your feet. We'll make our declaration from the Word of God. It's Deuteronomy 28, where you can find this passage. And it says, if I obey, then I am blessed going in. And I am blessed going out. I am blessed in my storehouse. And I am blessed in my basket. The blessings have chased me down. They've tripped me up. Because I'm a child of God. I'm blessed. And as you come this this morning, we are going to be receiving communion. So please, everybody, come forward and grab your communion cups as you bring your tithes and offerings. If you're watching via live stream, you can click on the giving button and give right along with us.
Praise the Lord. We're going to do something a little bit different, and that is we're going to receive communion at the end of the message today. Is that all right? Did anybody get a communion cup? If you did not get a communion cup, if you'll raise your hands, the ushers will be ready to run one to you. We have hands in the back. Very good. If you did not get a communion cup, make sure you raise your hands. Very good. Someone coming right beside you there. Here they go. Oh, here they are, Pastor Daniel. Keep your hands raised, please. We want to make sure that you get them. We're going to receive it right at the end of this message. This is the year of... Generous Church. Some of you are prophesying over yourself, just as long as you're not prophelying. Amen. So today we're excited because God is going to move in your life. Today I'm excited about this message. Last week we talked about perspective and how you view Jesus determines how much you pray and how much you believe for. How many people just don't believe God for great things because Jesus is so small in their sight. We're going to have a phenomenal year teaching us generosity. Now I want to remind you what generosity is. Generosity is different from giving. Now, the first thing I want to clip in the bud is the fact that many people, when you start talking about generosity, the very first thing they think about is money. We're not talking about money. We're talking about life. A person that lives a generous life lives a different type of life than just somebody who gives. A giver many times is one who gives what they're supposed to, or they give what they can, what they have left over. But generosity is completely different. Generosity is giving above and beyond what's expected and or needed. And how many of you know we live and have a generous God? I said, how many of you have a generous God? Amen. He is amazing. How many of you sinned at least once in your life? You didn't raise your hand. You just did third time. Glory to God. We have such a generous God that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is so generous with his forgiveness. Many times we all should have been fry daddies. I'm talking like we've sinned so many different times, but yet God is so generous with his mercy. He's generous with his grace. He's generous with his forgiveness. We serve a generous God. He is a God of uncompromising and unconditional love. He is such a generous God. Generosity is different from just giving. But what I want to address today is not generosity. I want to address poverty. We live in a county where there's a high area of poverty. Now, what's happened is many people are looking for the government to fix the problem of poverty. And I want you to know if the government could have fixed poverty, it would have done it a long time ago. There are programs that help but don't fix poverty. There's only one thing that fixes poverty. The Bible says that my people perish for lack of knowledge. The only thing that can fix poverty is the church, the body of Christ. Jesus wants to use you and I, the sons and the daughters of God, to transition your family, to transition your region, to transition your family situation. God wants to use you to change poverty and to get it out of your life. Turn to someone and say, poverty has no place in my life. Today I want to show you in the scripture where poverty began, but also how poverty has never been the plan of God. Every single one of us have touched some level of lack. We've had a situation in our life when there's been a lacking in our life. And today it's time to address it and call it out. It's time to understand that our God, who is generous, never planned for you and I to live in lack, never planned for you and I to live in any level of poverty. And I'm not talking money, I'm talking life. And we've got to know that this is not God's will, or we'll never pray accordingly. We'll just accept it as, well, I've made my bed, I got to lie in it. Well, this is just the way it is in America. Well, this is the way it is in the economy. Well, this is the way it is in my family. But it's time to address it with the Word of God. How many of you know the Word of God is above every circumstance? I said, how many of you know the Word of God is above every circumstance? That yes, we must occupy till he comes, but when we became kingdom children, we stepped into the nation of the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The kingdom is what rules the children of God. Therefore, we live by the kingdom principles above this nation's principles, above this world's principles, even above science principles, because God's word is above everything. Can I hear an amen? Now, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to live that. And this is where we as children of God struggle, because we've bought so many what I call either white elephants or religious cows. We have a lot of folks with religious cows. What do I mean by that? We have believed what religion has taught. Actually, there's whole religions out there that teach you that the poorer you are, the more rich you are, the more spiritual you are. There's denominations and religions that don't let ministers even have anything. They take everything. You see, we've been teaching that it's wrong to have, and you should not live in any type of blessing. And I want to show you in the scripture where that's opposite. I want to show you in the scripture, because if you cannot live a mindset of prosperity and blessing, then you will never be generous, because you'll always be grasping to keep and to make sure you have something left over for yourself. See, this is a mentality. Poverty is a mentality. And God addresses poverty very strongly. And understanding that God's plan has never been that you'll be in lack. God's plan has never been that you would be in poverty. When you actually believe God's word, then when trouble comes your way, when lack comes into your life, whether it be in your family, whether it be in your household, whether it be in your job, whether it be in your heart, whether it be in love, whether it be in depression, wherever lack shows up in your life, you then know you have the authority. You then know you have the power. You can now exercise your faith to tell lack and poverty to get out of your life. Can I hear an amen? Proverbs chapter 11, starting with verse 25, or 25 is our verse for the year. And it says this, the generous soul will be made rich. Turn to someone and say, I'm generous. Tell somebody else, you're a generous soul. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. You see, the plan of God is that you prosper. The plan of God is that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. The plan of God is he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his people. The plan of God is that you increase and not decrease in the aspect of how God works in your life. In our soulish realm, God wants to increase and bring health and healing to you called salvation. You see, salvation many times in the mindset of the people of God is just that we have our sins forgiven. But salvation in the mind of God is sozo, the reupholstering, that every facet of your life, spirit, soul, and body be renewed, that it be whole and that it be prospering and increasing, and that you be a person of health and not sickness. Can I hear an amen? The word lack, you see, poverty always produces lack. The word lack says this, it's a state of being without or not having enough of something. It's actually the complete opposite of generosity. Many people live in lack in their life. And the problem is, when you accept lack, then you've got to look at your life and realize that what you accept, you put faith in. What you put faith in, you live towards. What you live towards manifests in you. There are many that live in lack simply because they've been told they have to. Well, this is just your community. You know, some people have said to me, Pastor, this message does not work in parts of Africa or in the third world countries. If it doesn't, then let's throw this stupid book away and start something new. God's word works in every situation. God's word works in every nation. God's word works in every century. God's word works no matter what area or lifestyle that is in front of us. God's word always works, and lack has never been from God. So we've got to take a stand and declare the word of God over our life and situation. No matter where we live, no matter what's going on, lack is not part of your life. Many people have lack in their spiritual life. They don't have a walk with God. Many people have lack in their emotional life. They're wounded inside. They're the walking wounded. Man, they might have a smile on the outside, but inside, they're the walking wounded. There are people that are lacking in their health. You're dealing with sickness and you're dealing with disease. There are people that are lacking in your wealth. Man, you're not even sure where you're going to get the money to buy your next bag of diapers or your next gallon of milk. But I want you to know today that you can know that you know that you know that you know that it's never God's will for you to be in lack. Therefore, if you know it's not God's will, you now have the faith to stand and declare that God will bring what is not as though it already is, and that you will not have lack in your life. Until we realize where lack came from, then we give it credence. We give it posture and position. And this is a challenge because as a pastor, this is something I think I shared this a few weeks ago that I struggled with in my life. I was not brought up in a wealthy household. I was brought up, my dad and my ma paid, I believe it was $8,000 for our house in Phillipston, Massachusetts. You walked in the door. Now, I don't remember a lot of this, but they told me about it. And the room immediately to the right is where they had their dog. They never took their dog out. There was dog feces from door to door. It was creeping up the wall. There was so much dog feces in that room. Then if you went down to the basement, there were so many clothes in the basement. They were all molded and rotted from the bottom of the dirt floor, Massachusetts, by the way, the dirt floor all the way to the ceiling, all mold. that there was no heating system in the house. It was just a house that was falling in and of itself all around. And my dad bought it for $8,000. You know, a lot of people, in fact, many times the youth ministry, when they come to our house, they call us rich people. And you got to recognize where you've come from. Can I hear an amen? And where I came from was not a wealthy home. And I remember going to the Kmart special. Listen now, I buy Converse now. How many of you are buying some Converse as adults? Man, they're nice, aren't they? I got some red ones and I got some gray ones. But they were the Kmart special when I was a kid. How many of you remember Timberlands? Now, man, Timberlands are so expensive. But you know what? They were the Kmart special when I was a kid. You didn't want to be caught wearing Converse or Timberland. Why? Because that meant you were poor. Now they mean you're rich. Here we are. There's a need to recognize that you don't always start as in a mindset. It's bred into you. You're taught it. What you're taught, we remember we talked about what is caught and what is taught. And I was taught poverty. Man, my parents, my mom could take a nickel and she could make it scream till it was a quarter. I'm talking like my family was cheap. And I remember growing up and I remember that lifestyle. And I remember when we started the churches. Well, this is our second church, our third church. Our third church, we started over four different times in different ministries. And when you start a church, you've got to be very frugal. But what ends up happening is you become very cheap. What happens is you start always pinching pennies to the position where you're living and starting to think in poverty mentality, not in generosity. And I've had to deal with this issue. In fact, I've had the bishop call me out on it more than once. He's saying, you still got a poverty mentality, Spencer. You still got a poverty mentality. You need to get that out of your life. And man, when you start studying the scriptures, the one rich thing that you will find is that the word of God actually pinpoints where poverty came into being. The Bible even pinpoints where lack came into being. And when you and I start recognizing it, the one thing that you've got to come to a conclusion of is, I am against lack. I am against poverty. Why? Because it only has appeared when sin came on the scene. You see, when you recognize where it originated, you've got to take it in a position where it is your enemy and not your friend. So let's go back to the beginning of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, we find that God created man. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And he gave them dominion over the earth. And God, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, God planted a garden called the Garden of Eden. It had, we don't even know how many trees, but God made all the trees and they were beautiful. He made the animals for man, Adam and Eve to enjoy. God gave them everything they could ever want. God walked with them in the cool of the day. He had a relationship with them. He spent time with them. Spiritually, they were rich. We know that there was no lack in what they ate. There was no lack in what they would wear because they had no shame. They had no clothes. Can I hear an amen or oh my? They had no lack in love. God was there. God is love. So where the presence of the Lord is, love is the greatest saturator. There was no lack, no poverty in the Garden of Eden. In fact, when you start studying the different rivers, and God actually says in the book of Genesis, on this river is a great place for gold. Right in the book of Genesis. So God made sure that in the Garden of Eden, there was no lack. In the Garden of Eden, they had everything they needed. In the Garden of Eden, they were not dealing with struggle. They were not dealing with poverty. They had no problems. Let's look at another scene. Heaven. I don't know about you. Heaven's going to be an awesome place. Amen? The Bible says that heaven, according to Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, there's no more pain. There's no more suffering. There's no more death. And there's no more sadness. Revelation chapter 21, 15 through 21 talks about the New Jerusalem. The one who was speaking with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. Now listen now, the city is laid out as a square, its length being the same as its width, and it's measured the city and its rod. And 12 sagittarius, or watch this, he had a measuring rod made of gold that was 1,400 miles big. That's a pretty good size measuring stick, huh? But it wasn't made out of ash. It wasn't made out of bronze. It was made out of gold. And then you start seeing, as God starts describing heaven, he starts describing all the jewels. He starts describing the streets of gold. He starts describing all of heaven. And the one thing you'll recognize in heaven, that there is no lack in heaven. There is no pain in heaven. There is no sorrow in heaven. There is no sickness in heaven. There is no lack in heaven. There is nothing that heaven doesn't have that would be considered poverty or lack. You see, as a believer, we've got to start looking at the scripture. And the one thing that we find so very clearly is that lack, where God's presence dwells, never is. God opposes lack. God opposes poverty. When you and I get this, it changes how we pray. Some of us have come into situations in our life where we're dealing with hard financial moments. And some people, I hear this all the time. How would you like me to pray? Oh, just pray that the will of God be done. Oh, just pray that hopefully God will help me. Well, you know, Pastor, my marriage is struggling. Well, let's pray for your marriage. Well, I'm just praying that it will work out, I guess. Listen, if you have lack in your life, you have got to take an aggressive posture. There was no lack in Adam and Eve's relationship inside the garden. There was no sickness in the garden. There was no depression in the garden. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no depression in heaven. There's no discouragement in heaven. It's time to say, God, what you have provided, Lord, I want back. You see, the five Bible says that the Adam, the first Adam, brought death. Adam did us no favors. What Adam brought death in was three major events. Number one, spiritual death. We found that when Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out of the garden. And when they were cast out of the garden, there was a lack that then came upon them. You remember? Remember God started looking for them, said, Adam, where are you? You see, you never had to ask that question before. Why? Because they had such an intimate relationship with God that in the noonday, God would come and walk with them in the cool of the day. God would spend time with them. That was the wealth of being in the presence of the Lord. There's no greater wealth than being in the presence of God. There's no greater satisfaction than being in the anointing. There's no greater satisfaction than being in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't until Adam and Eve sinned that lack came into the spiritual walk of man. The moment that they sinned, there was an emotional effect. There was a heart effect. They then went into lack in their inner man, or the Bible calls it the soulish man. And then they went into lack dealing with their goods. Do you remember one of the curses that was brought upon them? Was that from that day on, they were kicked out of the garden, and God actually placed an angel to protect the tree of life so that they could not eat it and go back into the garden. And at that point, then Adam had to be the man who, by the sweat of his brow, amongst thorns and thistles, had to work hard to produce in his own life. Poverty showed up on this planet only by one dimension. And that was because man decided to sin. You see, there was no poverty, there was no lack until sin entered the planet. Now, you see, as a believer, this makes a big deal for us because this postures us and positions us that when we are forgiven by Christ, when we are sin free, we are stepped into and have stepped into the promises of God. A lot of people want the benefits of the kingdom, but don't want to obey the king. Everybody wants to get out of poverty, but they don't want to step into the principles of the kingdom that will break the power of poverty in their life. Oh, you're quiet this morning. Here we go. The first Adam brought death, but I got great news for you. You see, if that was all the news, let's just close shop and go home. Because we're all in depression mode. We all need some Xanax. But if there's some good news in there, baby, this is what we got to hear, and here's what it is. The Bible says that the first Adam brought death, but the second Adam, he brought life. Thank God for Jesus. Can I hear an amen? Thank God for the blood that washes away every single stain. Thank God that Jesus came to restore what Adam and Eve lost. You see, today we don't stand here as people of poverty, of people of lack, but as sons and daughters of the Most High God, we have the authority to come into the throne of God boldly and to bring our petitions. And God hears us. God says you can have this confidence in him that if you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And if he hears you, the answer is already on the way. I want you to know today that if you sin, my God is so generous, so filled with love, and so filled with power that he will forgive you by washing you in the blood of Christ when you ask forgiveness of sins. Romans chapter 5 verse 19 says this, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Galatians chapter 3, 13 through 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That is so powerful. That is so easy just to read over and to miss. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. When we understand how blessed Abram was, when we understand what God did in his life, when we understand how God excelled him and how God blessed him, even today you and I are part of the sands of the sea. You and I are part of the blessing of Abraham. And today as Gentiles, because of the blood of the Messiah, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the sacrifice that he gave, we are not destitute. We are not living in lack. We don't have to live in poverty. But by the power of Jesus' name, we can live in the promises that are yea and amen. And we can say, God, he has paid for it by the blood of his son Jesus. And today I get to enjoy the very benefits of heaven because of what Jesus paid for. So what are the benefits and the blessing of Abraham? I will make you a great nation. Genesis chapter 12, 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. Watch this. I want to read it one more time. Galatians 3. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. I will make you a great nation. Well, you know, I'm just somebody just on this planet. I guess I'm just kind of making it by. You know, I'm a nice person, and, you know, hopefully Jesus comes really soon because my life really stinks. Well, you know, I'm just kind of, you know, I'm kind of here, and, you know, I love the Lord, and, well, you know. I want you to realize that is poverty in and of itself, that is lack in and of itself, that is not the mind of God for your life, that God says, I want to make you a great nation. God wants to so move in your life. God wants to so prosper your life. God wants to so bless your life that people around you will notice that they are the ones that serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you start looking at the children of Israel, what is the greatest testimony that they had? All these other nations were afraid of them. Why? Because they knew the God of Israel was on their side. The God of Israel won the battles. The God of Israel prospered them. The God of Israel healed them. The God of Israel was so powerful in their life. You see, God wants to make your name great. You see, that was the next promise. He said, I'm going to make your name great, Abram. God wants to make your name great. You don't have to be some quiet individual stuck in the corner that nobody knows, but God wants to so bless you. God wants to take lack out of your life in such a dimension that people around you, they'll say, I don't know exactly who you are, but one thing I know is that God is moving in your life. One thing I know is I got to know the God that you serve. Let's be honest now. Let's just be straight up. Most of the world does not want to serve, does not want to come to church. The mindset of poverty has permeated the believers to a position where why would I want to go to church? Even in the church world, I'm just going to be straight. Even in the church world, you'll find that people that are prosperous many times are looked down upon by the people who are struggling. There's a strong prejudice, even in the body of Christ, for somebody that's being prosperous. You know what's kind of funny is I deal with this. You know, my wife and I, we don't make a lot of money. I make like $30,000 under what most pastors who pastor a church of this size make. So you take the national average and then you take the regional average. I make about $30,000 less. My wife and I were talking the other day. She still doesn't make what she made when she quit Liberty Travel back in 1998. We live a very prosperous life and a very blessed life, not because of what we have, but because of what we do with what we got. Because God is not a God of lack, and we'd have no lack in our life. And I remember there were times because there were people in the church when we bought a boat. My wife wanted a boat. And so we bought a boat, and we hid the boat. We hid the boat because we knew that if some people found out we had a boat, they would say to the pastor, "You're making too much money." It's amazing how the church world has adopted lack as normal, has adopted poverty as their reality. When the first time we see poverty is not God saying, "I'm going to make the poverty stricken in the name of the Lord." We see that poverty showed up on the scene because Adam and Eve sinned. We see that poverty showed up on the scene because they were extracted because they broke the covenant of God. Poverty has never been seen in the scripture as a positive thing. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, there was a wise poor man. And the Bible says that he was so wise, he was able to deliver a city with his wisdom. So a whole city was saved from being killed and destroyed because of this poor man's wisdom. But the word of God then says that because he was poor, everybody forgot who he was. God wants to make your name great to where when people remember you, they'll say this: "I know they serve God. I saw the supernatural work in their life. I saw how they lived. I saw how God prospered them. I saw that even in the midst of the struggle, they didn't deal with lack. They rose above it because God was on their side." I want you to know today that God wants to extract lack and poverty out of your life. God wants you to have generosity, but you can't have generosity if you actually believe that poverty is from Him. We have generations now in America that poverty is normal. And we've got to change that. That does not change by the government. That changes by the church's living. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I feel sections coming on now. You see, Jesus is so powerful. This is what I pray about today's message. I know that if you get this, how you pray is different. Some of you have been dealing with lack in your life for so long. I'm talking like it's normal to you now. It's just normal life to you. Normal struggle of poverty in your life. Oh, listen, I'm not talking about money. You deal with it on a consistent basis, and now you've literally accepted it as the will of God in your life, and you've got to start rebelling against poverty. You've got to rebel against lack because it is not from God. It is not God's design for your life. I pray that you prosper and be in good health even as your soul prospers. God desires you to increase, but He can't increase you until you actually believe that what He wants for your life is better than what you got. Some of you have dreams and visions that you've had since you were a child. I mean, you've had dreams, maybe inventions in your life or businesses that, man, you birthed over and over in your sleep when you were 12 and 14 years old. But now, man, you've let them die because you just see no way to get them. You've accepted lack. God is saying it's time to rise up because He is a generous God. God wants to bless you abundantly above all you could even ask or imagine. But you'll never ask or imagine if you believe that poverty is your way of life. And nobody can change that but you and I. Listen, I'm never going back to poverty. I'm never going back to Gerald just making it. I'm never going back to being, "Well, I guess this is the only church we'll ever be." No, we're going to build another building out front. How are we getting the money? I don't know. It's not my problem. It's God's problem. But I know it's going to cost $10 million. We are getting $10 million. I don't know. I'm going to pray for some pavement. God, give me some payment. Lord, I just want to see your will be done. But many of us, we have stymied God's will because we've lived in such a poverty mentality that we've never dared to believe that God is actually generous enough to give you above what you could even ask or imagine. We've so contained him as a little God. He's about that big, and he fits in our little heart. And that's all he can do, save me from my sin. But Jesus never came just to save you from your sin. You see, this is the powerful part about the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ doesn't just cover that your sins are forgiven. Thank God that our sins are forgiven. Amen. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. The Bible declares that those who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Amen. The Bible makes a declaration that if you confess with your mouth, I already said that verse, that you will be saved. Amen. That God, by the blood of Christ, has washed every stain away. The first Adam brought death, but the second Adam brought life. He came to set you free from everything that Adam and Eve imposed, even according to the curse in your life. You see, Christ has come with such power to break what the devil has done, to break what sin has done, to restore us to where God has called us to be, and it's time to be restored. Can I hear an amen or an oh my? You see, the Bible makes that declaration that you and I, because of what Jesus did in the covenant. Many people don't understand the covenant. Most pastors don't preach the full covenant of God. Most pastors preach only one part of the covenant, and that is that your sins can be forgiven. But the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2:24 that not only your sins can be forgiven, but that by his stripes you were healed. That according to Exodus chapter 12, that your body is healed. That according to Psalms 105, your body is healed. According to Psalms 107, your body is healed. According to Isaiah chapter 53, your body is healed. According to Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, your body is healed. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, your body is healed. According to 1 Peter chapter 2:24, your body is healed. The blood and the body, you can't separate it. So if you actually believe it's God's will to save, you have to believe it's God's will to heal. And most preachers won't preach that anymore. So we got churches that are filled with sick people that are dying left and right, and the pastor has no chutzpah to stand up and say that by his stripes you are healed. And Christ also, he set you free from poverty. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And this is what preachers do all the time. They try to make this spiritual. Well, you know, glory to God, that's talking about our salvation. No! According to the scripture, when you start doing any context, it's talking about money. That Jesus became poverty and came into poverty for us. What do you mean? He came out of heaven. There was no lack in heaven. There's no needs in heaven. Heaven has everything that we need. Glory to God. Can I hear an amen? And Jesus came out of heaven, according to Philippians chapter 2, came down here to live as a man, giving up all of his heavenly power to come down here so he could be a Messiah that would understand what we're going through. Jesus said, I took on poverty that you might be made rich. The word rich there does not mean rich in spirit. It means rich in stuff. God does not want you poor. God does not want you poor in spirit. God does not want you poor in mind. God does not want you poor in body. God wants you healthy, blessed, and prospering in everything you do. I'm trying to rush. That's why sometimes I'm stumbling. I should have just cut this sermon down in half. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, and I'll end with this. In this manner, therefore pray. Remember when the disciples walked up to Jesus and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Now, who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? He's the Son of God. Well, the Bible says that he is God. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they are three yet one. Triunity of the Godhead. So Jesus made the declaration, if you've seen me, you've seen the everything I do, the Father has told me to do. You see, when they came and asked Jesus how to pray, Jesus was actually getting ready to tell them how to tap heaven, how to step into blessing, how to step into prosperity, how to get heaven to come to earth. And this is what he said. Our Father in heaven, hallowed by that be thy name. That means worship him, spend time with him, have a relationship with him. Your kingdom come. The Bible says, seek ye first the, seek ye first the, seek ye first the, seek ye first the kingdom of God. The Bible says this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in, on earth as it is in, on earth as it is in. He's telling us, pray that what heaven is, you will have in your life. Whatever you see in heaven, God is saying it's yours, for you're a joint heir of Christ. Is there a relationship with God in heaven? I said, is there a relationship with God in heaven? Is there sickness and disease in heaven? Are there emotional and mental wounds in heaven? Is there depression and anxiety in heaven? Is there poverty in heaven? Is there lack of anything in heaven? So Christ is telling us, pray that into your life. Jesus paid for it. He redeemed us. He paid the price for it. He took back what the first Adam lost. And he said, now according to my will, that's what he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And he says, if you ask anything according to his will, he hears you, and the answer is already on the way. So you know the will of God is that what you see in heaven needs to participate with your life down this, on this earth. And that says this, that if it's not God's will to be sick, then don't pray it in your life now. And when you see it, take opposition to it. When you're dealing with financial struggle, don't sit there and say, well, I guess that's just the way it is. Take an aggressive posture against it, because you don't see that in heaven. Whatever you don't see in heaven, don't accept in your life. Why? Because Christ paid for you to have the best, not just barely make it by. I know I've gone long, but man, let me tell you something. People sit down, and when Zig Ziglar was alive, they'd pay him hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars to teach them how to gain money. They'd sit there for 8 hours and take notes, and the people of God complain when you preach 40 minutes. I'm trying to teach you a principle that will change how you live. It will change how you pray. It will change how you act. Why? Because when you agree with poverty, accept poverty, that is what you will live inside of. But when you will take an aggressive posture with the word of God and declare God's word, even above your circumstances, calling those things which are not as though they already are, and saying, God, I will not settle for what Adam gave me. I will only settle for what Jesus paid for. And I declare the word of God over my life in Jesus' name. You see, your reaction when problems come into your life automatically determine what kingdom you believe the most in. Let me say it one more time. When lack comes in your life, whatever manner that is, whether it be emotional lack, relationship lack, financial lack, when lack comes in your life, the very first kingdom you go to is the kingdom you receive from. The very first kingdom you go to is the kingdom you have the most faith in. And lack is always going to come in some dimension to our life, but the problem is not the problem, it's what you do with the problem. And when you have no promise, then you just got to accept the problem. But when you have a promise, you have the word of God, the constitution of heaven, you can say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and do not doubt, and you shall have what you ask. It's time to be a believer and not a doubter. It's time to stand in faith and not in weakness. It's time to come against lack and not sit in poverty. God has blessing for you. God wants to prosper you. God wants to bless you. He wants to reignite your dreams. He wants to reignite your visions. God wants to move in your life, and God wants to move in your family. But he can't if you actually believe that poverty is from him. I love this verse, and we'll end with this one. I said that already, so I'm doing good. That means I'm done in my second closing. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply some of my needs. Well, you don't believe that. You don't believe that. My God shall supply all my. What's a need? A need is a lack. Lack comes from poverty. My God shall supply all my, according to his riches in. Oh, think about it now. He's saying, I have an ample supply in heaven of access of everything you need of that earth, this earth's problems are. It does not matter what your situation. I have everything you need according to my riches in glory. Is there sin in heaven? Is there sickness in heaven? Is there poverty in heaven? Is there depression in heaven? Are there relationship problems in heaven? Whatever you need, I'll supply all that you need according to my riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You see, until you believe that poverty is not your friend, until you believe that lack is not from God, then you'll never posture yourself to kick it out of your life. You'll end up keeping it, and then you'll pass it on to the next generation like my parents did to me. And I'm here to tell you today, I've got a parent. His name is God, and I'm an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ, and I refuse to remain in the position of poverty and lack. I want God to bless me abundantly above all I could even ask or imagine, but that cannot come if I don't put faith in the word of God that God abhors and hates poverty and lack. Every one of us sit here today and we all deal with some level of lack in our lives. Let's be honest, all of us. But what are you going to do with it today? Well, you know, that's just the way it is. Well, then you keep it. You got to get aggressive. No devil or circumstance backs down because you whimper and cry. You've got to grab a hold of the word of God, position yourself in faith, call those things that are not as though they already are, and stand in faith. And after you've done all you can do to stand, stand therefore. And man, once you stand and the dust clears, everything else is gone, but you're still standing. Because with your God on your side, you cannot fail. If God is for you, who can be against you? God said, there's nothing you cannot do in him. Ah, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You see, today, there's no way we can stay in poverty unless we want to. And remember, I'm not talking about money. Money's a very small part because I've seen people with lots of money that live in great poverty. That's why they hang themselves. They kill themselves. They got everything the world would offer, but they're still lengthened down with poverty. Today, what's your poverty that you deal with? What's that level of lack that you now have accepted in your life? And you've accepted it almost saying God brought it in your life. I had somebody say to me, well, God brought this in my life. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to have to live with it. And I said, then you live with it, but don't blame God. What are you going to do with that in your life? Bow your heads with me this morning.